Excuse me. Well, if I said that there's a bunch of crazy people, a bunch of nuts that are running around the city, and they have bumper stickers, they have on their cars, they have banners on their houses, they have T-shirts, hats, and even flags on their car. Well, who would you think I was talking about? How about Philly fans? Is that Philly's fans? That's Philly's fans, isn't it? You can wear the hat. You can wear the shirt. You can carry a little banner. You can put it on your car. You can put bumper stickers everywhere. And actually, I could add and say they gather once a week on Sunday, and they just give a lot of their money away. That's Eagles fans. That's Eagles fans. They also have the bumper stickers and the shirts and the hats and banners on their houses or flyers. You know, Philadelphia, or, you know, we could go Yankees if you want. But that's not crazy. That's not crazy to go to the stadium on football Sunday. Is it football Sunday or is it the Lord's Day? On football Sunday, you go to the game, and depending just how much of a fan you are, you're screaming your head off for maybe three and a half hours in a freezing cold. And some people take off their shirts. They paint themselves half green, half white. Is that crazy? Is that crazy? Well, what I want to talk about this because I think we need to face it directly. The accusations that God's people are crazy because we put bumper stickers on our cars, we put banners up, we wear hats, we wear shirts, and so on. That's just completely insane. But in other areas, it's fine. I mean, it's not just Philadelphia or New York and their sports fans. What about the whole world with their soccer? What do they do with that? The word fan comes from fanatic. Fanatic. And yet all that's very acceptable. It's fine. It's only when you add the Bible to it, you know, and what the Bible says, that the world responds. Like, this is just a small sampling of comments we get every single day. You people are crazy and give Christians a bad name. Well, that's probably someone in the church. Many people in the church think we're crazy, too. And, you know, as far as giving Christians a bad name, I don't know if it's possible to do damage to the name of Christian any more than the churches and congregations of the world have already done. What more damage can you do when you think that the gospel is falling over backwards? Or you think that the gospel is speaking in tongues? Or you think that the gospel is your church's job? And they guarantee your spot in heaven. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on about the errors and the black eye that the churches and congregations of the world have given to the name of Christ. And forget about that. Forget about that. It's not possible to give the church of our modern day a worse name in the eyes of the world. The world recognizes that it's a mockery. Well, here's another person that writes, from the contact form, this is after they read the tract. I am ashamed of my city for possessing your billboard. I believe that you are entitled to your opinion, but to put up a billboard is absurd. You guys only look like lunatics and idiots. I hope your religion and ideals one day will be shunned and that the world's real morality will seek faith within themselves instead of your brainwashing blank, blank, blank. The world's real morality. Wow. Wow. Talk about perception problems. You know, the world's morality, this world, and what you read in every day's newspaper and what you see on the evening news every night, you think if you got rid of Christ, if you got rid of the Bible, you got rid of true Christians, if you got rid of them, that the world's going to get better? Wow. You know, that's really something, that people have this kind of idea. And towards the true gospel. This person writes, "You're completely crazy." It's another person. "Do you really believe that the age of the world is so young? Earth's planet has million and millions of age, not 11,000. In 5/21/2011, there will not be the apocalypse. Oh, last but not least, God doesn't exist. Have fun." We're crazy because we believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And yet we shouldn't think, by the way, that the world's perspective of Christians as being crazy is just because of us today. You know, this is a long-standing idea. If you go to Acts 26, in Acts 26, it says in verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles on the subject of the resurrection." Here's what is said. "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning does make thee mad." You're crazy. You're crazy, Paul. Resurrection of the dead. And the other things he was talking about, the gospel. And this is the first century A.D. First century A.D. And there's the mind of the natural man, Festus. He's a Roman authority, a Roman ruler in the land of Judea. And he hears that information about the resurrection of Christ. How can you say such things? Obviously, Paul, you're beside yourself and you're mad. That is, you're crazy. And it's not only Paul, but remember what they said of Jesus? If I can find it. I know it's in the Gospel of John. In John, John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking. This is the chapter where he says he's the door, he's the way to heaven. Anyone going into heaven must go through him. And it says in verse 19, "There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He has a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Jesus himself is crazy, according to some of these Jewish people, and according to the religious authorities of that day. He's crazy. Why listen to him? Why do you hear him? Well, look at the answer what others said in verse 21. "These are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" But Jesus is insane. Paul's insane, according to Festus. What's the perspective of this world in any day towards the truth of the Bible? It doesn't fit. It's abnormal. It's abnormal. Why in the world would you pick up your Bible and read it on Sunday and build your day around the Bible when you can go to the game? That's normal. Go to the game. spend $120 on 3 hot dogs and 3 sodas. That's fine to spend your money that way, but to take your money and to give it to a ministry like Family Radio, that's crazy. But you can waste your money 1,000 different ways, in the most ridiculous ways possible. And hey man, yeah, glad you enjoyed yourself. That's sanity. Yeah, see, the problem is the world is looking at this message of Judgment Day, May 21, and believe me, this is a small sampling of what we're getting as people look at us, and they're definitely thinking, these people are crazy. Now, let me read another one. You're crazy. The earth is 4.5 billion years old. 4.5, I've heard millions, I've heard hundreds of millions, and now we're hearing billions. And you know what? You can go to trillions if you want. But no matter how far back you push creation, what is it that's being pushed back? How did the world begin? Well, in the very beginning, there was some stuff. We don't exactly know what it was. Some kind of ooze, some sort of primordial ooze or whatever. It had to be something that was matter, that had some sort of substance, right? Because you can't bring something from nothing. It had to be something that had substance that exploded or developed, whatever you want to say, it doesn't matter. And then the slow process of evolution from that point, billions of years ago, began, the universe began, Earth began. Upon the Earth, the same idea, evolution, and then we have all the flowers and the plants and the insects and the animals and the fish swimming in the sea and man. Everywhere you look. Talk about crazy. Talk about something that is utterly ridiculous. That's it. They do not even have an answer for where that stuff came from in the very beginning. And pushing it back hundreds of millions of years or billions of years doesn't change the very simple problem they have. Where did it originate? Is matter eternal? Is it? Well, okay, we say God's eternal. And we say God spoke because the Bible tells us that and created the world. And that's a very excellent explanation for where it began and how we all got here and how the world got here in its present form. But this person goes on, Jesus is based on myths going back 5,000 years. Do yourself a favor and research Horus and the other mythic savior figures. Your narrow view of the world insults the universal natural God that has no concept of judgment or salvation. Where do you get your facts from? Where do you get your facts? Where do you learn about this God? And who's the authority that says that these things are so? The 4.5 billion years and all this. Going on to the next person. You people are insane. I feel sorry for you, but I also feel sorry for the rest of us, the normal people. Because we have to listen to your nonsense. We were just talking nonsense when we were talking evolution. But, I guess what I want to say is, just to open, and then we'll open it up for everyone's question, is the world's perspective of the true believer, you, me, who's ever a true child of God, is we're crazy. All right, now, if someone in a psych ward thought you were crazy, would it bother you? Wouldn't bother me. How about if everybody in the psych ward thought you were crazy? Got to consider the source, right? You have to consider the source. Oh, but what are you saying? What are you saying about the people of the world? I'm not saying it. God says it. If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, this is what God says, and from His perspective, and He's the only one that could have this perspective. It says in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 9, "This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." That's God's perspective of every human being, every unsaved person. Because that now, isn't it believers too? Well, yeah, originally, when we were in the world, we were crazy, just as crazy as anyone else. And by the way, that word crazy, it can have a good connotation or it can have a real bad connotation. Oh, he's crazy. You know, he'll just say whatever popping into his head. That's fine. That's good. That means you're cool. He's crazy. You know, he'll fight anybody. That's still good. That's still good. But, you know, those people, you know, and you throw a couple curses in there, and those crazy people, those lunatics, then it's bad. Then it's bad. That's out of the ordinary for this world. Well, God is the one who knows the hearts of men, and He, as He looks on the people of the world, He says, they're crazy, they're mad, there's madness in their heart. And the world were able possibly to stop warring with one another, and if they were able to possibly start living civilly with one another in the cities, in the states, in the countries, if there wasn't the crime statistics we have of murder, stealing, and abuse of many different kinds, if there wasn't abortion, if there wasn't pornography, if there wasn't all the lust and all the hatred and all the things that go on in this world in a normal fashion, and if the world could manage to have some type of morality and some type of real reasonableness, and then maybe it would bother the child of God that this is the world's opinion of us. But I think that the world itself needs to get sane before it can do a diagnosis and before it can pronounce insanity for anybody. Are we crazy? Who's crazy, according to the Bible? Let's go to Luke chapter 8. In Luke 8, it's a chapter with the man who had the legion of demons. And this man definitely had some problems. People would look at him today and say he had a mental disorder. In Luke 8, in verse 27, "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Salvation, the salvation of God, is what brings sanity. It's what puts someone in a proper mind, a sound mind. Isn't that what God says in many, many places? Like in 1 Timothy. where did that verse go? Where does it say God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind? Which chapter?
1 Timothy 1:7.
Oh, okay. Chapter 1.
I'm on.
You're doing the same thing I did.
Yeah,
1 Timothy 7. Okay. 2 Timothy.
1:7.
Yeah, okay. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's the word that's related to he was in his right mind that we read in Luke. God gives a sound mind, something that madness is in our hearts while we live, and then if we're unsaved, we die, and that's it. And yet God says that when he saves someone, and that demoniac in the land of the Gadarenes who had legion, when he was saved, he was put in his right mind. He had the sound mind that only God can give someone. And I think there's another reference here in Mark chapter 5. Now this is the same account, the parallel account. In verse 15, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So this man is made normal, not according to the world's understanding of normal, but according to God's understanding of normal. And it is normal for a creature to recognize he's a creature. It's normal for a man to recognize that that we're not the one that is to make our own determinations about our life, but we should go to God. We should be at the feet of Christ and reading His Word. I want to go somewhere else concerning this. Oh, in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son, it says in verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He came to his senses. He came to a correct conclusion regarding his father. Here he was out there in the world. He wasted all of his living, all of that inheritance, and he's just feeding the swine. And then he recalls his father's house and the servants and how well they ate. And he doesn't even have any food for himself. So he came to a right state of mind. And this is what God does in salvation to the sinner. He removes that heart that's full of madness, and he gives a sound mind. Just want to go to one more verse in 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that is suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Anyone here been to those stadiums and been a part of the crowd? Crying out for your team? How about drinking? Is it sane to work all week and then get drunk all weekend? Every week? Is that a sane thing to do? Or drugs? Is that a good thing to do? How about the person who's very stable? Very stable, very sound when you talk to them. But that person goes to work, comes home, and watches TV every night. Every night. For hours. Then, at the end of the night, bedtime, back to work, back home, TV. They're living their life through a TV. They laugh from comedy shows. They cry to dramas. And they get excited with the action. They're sitting in their own room. They're sitting in their living room watching a box for how many years? How many years? Think about how much time people have spent watching TV, watching movies, and now, of course, on the internet. Is that normal? That's insanity, isn't it? To spend your life that way, to live your life through others on a TV screen, but you see, the world's going a certain way, and anything you can do to entertain yourself or try to give yourself pleasure makes perfect sense to the world, and that's why it says, God is speaking to us. He said, "We were all involved in these things. I've wasted many years of my life doing a lot of these things." And then it says in verse 4, "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." You're crazy now. You don't get involved in these things. You've withdrawn from them. You've withdrawn from the guys. And, of course, they think you're strange. But, we have to ask ourselves the question, whose opinion is of more value? Is it God's opinion? Or is it our friend's opinion or the world's opinion? And to tell you the truth, I'm reading these things come in every day, and they don't bother me at all. They don't bother me at all. Or when I'm out there in the street and I have the hat and the shirt and the tracks, doesn't bother me at all. Because God's opinion is the most important thing. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel message, glad tidings of great joy. How beautiful is it to see the people of God carrying this message boldly in a direct way. Let's bring it to the surface. It's always been there underneath, the little whisperings about the Christian, about how we're not going with them in the same way. Bring it to the surface. And let's look at it in the light of day. And then when we realize this world is in no position to cast a judgment of sanity. So let's go with what God says. Let's go with what He says. And when May 21 comes, and it will, you can't avoid a date on the calendar, and it's coming in 47 days. Next Sunday, we can literally say yet 40 days. When May 21 comes, and the earthquake begins and Judgment Day is happening, then from anyone here or anyone who may listen to this who doesn't really believe these things and might be thinking, you know, you're crazy. All right. When you're there left behind on Judgment Day and you see these things, then would you say it was crazy regarding the wrapped vehicles, the hats, the shirts, the tracks, all the talking about it Sunday after Sunday or day after day? Would it be or would it appear crazy then? Not at all. Not at all. It's not. Once it happens, then the world will realize, oh, wow. Oh, wow. Those people, they weren't crazy at all. You try to think sometimes of how to explain it to people who are just not saved and they don't have the ability to understand spiritual things. Well, look at it this way with the Titanic. If it were possible, and it's not, for someone from today to go back in time, and that's a common theme in a lot of shows and TV. If it were possible to go back in time with a knowledge of the exact day the Titanic would sink and to put yourself on that boat in its inaugural sail as it set to sea and was going out on its maiden voyage. And what did they say about the Titanic? It was unsinkable. It was unsinkable. Nothing would ever happen to that ship. Well, if it were possible, again, it's not, for someone to go back and board the Titanic and to start warning everyone on that ship, look, the iceberg is going to be in our path at such and such a time and such a date, and people will say, oh, this guy, he's crazy. And then out of desperation, he starts wearing a shirt. Titanic sinks. Here's the date. Oh, this lunatic. The people would not listen at all. They'd not listen at all. This ship is unsinkable. There's no way this ship is going down. And that's actually what's going on today. We know. We don't think. We're not hoping. We know May 21 is Judgment Day. Not because of anything in us, but because God knows the end from the beginning, and He's telling us. We're just trying to warn everyone, and yet, from the perspective of the world and of the natural man, he just doesn't see it. He doesn't see it. And yet, we know with complete certainty, like someone could know if they were able, which they're not, to go back in time and get on the Titanic. And, you know, God resists the proud and the arrogant. And why did the Titanic sink? Why did it strike an iceberg on that initial voyage? Well, it was all the will of God, the purpose of God. And in that case, he humbled many people who dared to think that nothing bad could ever happen to that ship. Okay, we have a few more minutes. Anyone here have anything? Or do we have Pal Talk? Anybody on Pal Talk? Yeah, Jimmy?
Can you turn to Isaiah 40:22?
Isaiah. I have to get the Bible with the notes. Isaiah 40 and verse 22.
You could just read it a comma too.
Okay. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth.
Right there. That's it.
That's it?
I was just reading this. My brother showed it to me in there. We just discovered about, 500 years ago that America was, or the world was round. And the Bible was complete about 2,000 years ago, and I just noticed that, you know, the Bible says that the earth's round.
Yeah.
Before anybody even knew.
Oh, sure.
That's just it.
Yeah, that's true. And there's a lot of charges against, against the Christians that the Bible isn't science and that kind of thing. But here, God, who of course knew that it was a circle, he speaks about sitting upon the circle of the earth, and it wouldn't be. Let's see, Isaiah was written in 700 something B.C. So that's 2700 years ago, well before scientists figured out that the earth was round. And there's also a verse, I think, in Job that speaks about the distilling of water. The water falls into the rivers go into the sea, and then it goes back to whence it came. So that whole process, you know, that modern science has figured out was known in the book of Job. And that's because God, He created everything, and He knows how everything works. Thanks for that verse. John?
Could you look at Revelation 17?
Revelation chapter 17.
Yes, and it carries all the way over to 18. And it talks about Mystery Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
I always understood that to be the churches. And I heard one of Harold Camping's teaching, and he was saying that Mystery Babylon is typified to Satan, or Satan is typified as Mystery Babylon.
Right. Well, Mr. Camping has been doing a study, a really good study, on a progressive judgment, the progressive earthquake from nation to nation. And so he went to Revelation 18, and the whole chapter we know is speaking of Babylon, but he was identifying Babylon with the world, with Satan's kingdom. The kings of the earth would actually represent the rulers or the kings or the presidents of the world. And so it says here in Revelation 18:9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. And yet it goes on in verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment. So on one hand it says they're seeing it, but they're afar off. And how is that possible? Well, now we know that it begins on the other side of the world, and with the electronic medium, satellite broadcasting, we will be able to see it begin, let's say, in New Zealand, Japan, Philippines, and so on as it's approaching. And so the unsaved people are standing afar off. At that point, a person would probably want to get off the earth. If it were possible, they want to get out of this world because they've heard Judgment Day will be May 21. And even now, it's going into specific detail of where it's going to begin and progress. So once it's seen in these nations that get to 6 p.m. or the evening time before we do on May 21, once it's seen, then there's going to be reaction of great fear. They're standing afar off for the fear of her torment. 5 months of torment begins on May 21. So they're seeing it come, and they're afraid because they know it's coming for them. And, by the way, if someone could get to outer space, they probably would. But even if someone could escape, let's say someone in NASA or someone rich billionaire and they're talking about sending some people into space, and he blasts off and goes into space, and the world's convulsing, and God is shaking terribly the earth. But did he escape? October 21, the whole universe is rolled up like a scroll, and everything's melted with fervent heat. And anybody, maybe a Russian astronaut or a Chinese who's out there, would die then, so they could make it all the way. But this is what it looks like God has in view, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." And then it's repeated in verse 15. They're standing afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Now compare that with Luke 21, and then we're going to take a break. In Luke 21, which is the parallel chapter to Matthew 24, and the chapter where Christ is answering the disciples' questions, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" So this is the context. In verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars." That, of course, reminds us Matthew 24:29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall." But here it's letting us know it's signs. It's not going to literally happen. It's spiritually God is referring to. Christ is removing himself. Just like in Revelation 18, towards the end, when it says there'll be no more the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, because God left and he took his people with him. And so here there's signs, which is it's identifying it with May 21. And look what happens. "And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Anyone seen the videos of the Japanese tsunami as a result of an earthquake? How high the water got, and it went, I've heard, as far as 3 miles inland. And you see the sea, that it was estimated that the water was traveling like 500 miles per hour as it hit the coast of Japan. So here God is telling us signs on the sun, moon, and stars. Distress of nations, perplexity, and the sea and the waves are roaring. And then verse 26, "Men's hearts failing them for fear, standing far off for the fear of her torment." You may not be afraid today. Speaking of someone who doesn't believe these things, I'm sure you're not afraid. You're not afraid at all. Actually, your heart has been hardening. And you know the word where God says about a hard heart with Pharaoh, that word is translated strength and strong, courageous. Pharaoh should have feared. After plague, after plague, after plague, he hardened his heart. And he hearkened not. It was repeated again and again and again. "I am Pharaoh, the greatest king in the world. Who is the Lord that I should fear him or listen to him?" And so today people are hardening their hearts. And that's why, it's from a position of strength that someone can mock. It's from a position of being courageous in the eyes of danger. Bring on judgment day. Bring on this God. And yet when it comes, no, you won't be courageous. You won't be courageous or strong at all, because it's the day of judgment. And so it's going to be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God for 5 months. And so here it says, "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth." It's coming, but there's already signs in the sun, moon, and stars. There's already distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves are already roaring, but it's still coming. How's that possible? Because you can see it in New Zealand. You can see it in Japan, Philippines, Australia. Closer, closer, closer. So we're looking at what's coming right for us. Right for us. We can see it. "Looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud." They won't see him literally. They'll know this is Christ, His doing, with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's another never understood these verses. Never. How can it be happening when these things begin to come to pass, but God is telling believers, look up? It means we're here. We're here. And men's hearts are failing for fear, but the true believer, God is encouraging them, don't worry, just look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. And the only answer to these verses is the rolling earthquake idea, that we will see it happen across the other side of the world, and then it will approach us. And just one more verse, Psalm 46 and verses 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. That sounds very much like earthquake and tsunami. When the water comes in several miles into the land, and there's hills and there's mountains, and it goes to the mountain, and it goes around the mountain, and continues the flow, wouldn't that be carrying the mountains into the water? That would fit that description. And again, the sea and the waves are roaring, because we've seen demonstrations of what happens with the ocean water when there's an earthquake there. And yet God is saying of His people, therefore will not we fear. So the true believer, as it's approaching, we're in the East Coast, and we can see it coming and coming. Well, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's good news. And God is indicating His people won't fear. His people won't be afraid of that. Because the instructions are to the locusts, hurt not any green thing. We always wondered about that verse. Hurt not any green thing. Well, that's the true believers. And God is giving instructions. It's not going to harm you. It's not going to hurt you at all. As you see it coming, don't be afraid. And God's people, I think, won't be, because God will make sure of that. And we'll know that this is it. This is it. You know, we know now. We know now. It's kind of like John the Baptist. He knew Christ was Savior. He knew He was the Messiah. But he sent a few of His disciples to ask Jesus, tell us, are Thou the one, or should we look for another? It's not that he didn't know it, but he was in prison. Things were a little rough for him. He just wanted some words of reassurance, some words of additional confirmation, even though he knew it full well. And likewise, that's how it will be with the people of God when we actually see it happening. We know it's going to happen, but now God has just absolutely confirmed it, because it is happening. Okay, let's stop here. We'll take a 5-minute break. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the time that we have today and the few days we have left. It's plenty of time for You to work, as we know that You can save in a blink of an eye. And we do pray, Father, that You would have mercy on our children and on our families, on our friends, on our neighbors, on all that we know. And may You give us a strong desire to pray for them without ceasing and without feigning. And may we continue to cry out for their salvation. And Father, we ask for Your blessing on the next study, and in everything we do today, may it be to Your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.